Let's pray together. God, we come to you this morning, and we all come to the assembly from very different places. Some of us come, and we've just had a wonderful week, and just the songs of praise burst out of our mouth to you. Others of us come this morning, and our life is very conflicted, and there's a lot of chaos going on in our life, and we're kind of uncertain as we come to the assembly this morning. Lord, there's others of us that come, and we're really struggling. We've gone through some really difficult times. We've engaged in some very bad things, and Lord, we're just almost trying to sing brings tears to our eyes because of the guilt that we feel. We all come from different places this morning, and we all come to the table. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to hear and to see and to feel and experience the story of who we are in the bread and in the fruit of the vine. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Clive Waring is a 74-year-old English musician. And when he was 46, at the height of his musical career, he had an encephalitis virus that infected his brain and damaged his brain. Particularly, it damaged the part of his brain called the hippocampus. I think that's how you pronounce it. I'm not an expert in these matters. But apparently, that's the part of the brain that deals with memory. Is that right? And because of the damage that happened in his brain, he lost the ability to transfer short-term memory into long-term memory, which means that as a result, Waring lost the ability to make memories. He lost the ability to remember. The longest amount of time that he could remember something was 30 seconds. So if you told Waring, hey, we're going to go to the store, then by the time you got outside of the house, into the car, he would have already forgotten where he's going and what he's doing. He couldn't remember it. 30 seconds was the memory span that he had. To make matters worse, he lost a lot of his long-term memory. There were a few things that he did remember from his past. He remembered that he was married, that he had a wife, remembered that he had kids. He remembered how to play the piano, because he was an accomplished piano player. But a lot of the things from his past he forgot as well. So basically, for Clive Waring, he constantly lived in a state of permanent present. Every minute, life was completely new. Every minute. And so, for example, whenever his wife went to go use the bathroom, when she would come back, that minute would be completely new. He would have forgotten where she'd gone and what she had been doing. And so it was almost as if he was seeing his wife for the very first time again. Every minute was completely new. What would it be like to live where every minute was completely new? You couldn't read a book because you couldn't remember the plot. You couldn't watch a television show because by the time the commercial break was over, you would have forgotten the first part of the show. It'd be completely new. You couldn't have a friendship because you couldn't remember the previous interactions that you had with the person. It'd be completely new every time you saw them. Life would simply become a series of unconnected, unrelated events. There would be no context to what you're doing. There would be no story to who you are. Luis Buñuel, who is a Spanish film writer, said this about memory. He said, "Life without memory is no life at all. Our memory is our coherence, our reason, our feeling, even our action. Without it, we are nothing." This is why Alzheimer's disease is so terrible. According to Alzheimer's Association, there are 5.4 million Americans who are dealing with this disease, and the key symptom of this disease is you lose the ability to remember. You lose your short-term memory, you lose your long-term memory, and you forget so many things of your past. And when you forget your memory, you forget who you are. People sometimes who have Alzheimer's disease, they become belligerent. They become very difficult to deal with because they don't remember anything. They don't remember who their spouse is. They don't remember their children. They don't remember the things that make them who they are. They have lost their identity. They've lost their story. That's what happens when you lose your memory. Walter Brueggemann wrote a book called Biblical Perspectives on Evangelism. And he said that evangelism, fundamentally, is helping someone move from amnesia to memory. Helping someone move from amnesia to memory. And here's what he meant by that. When someone is not a Christian, when they are without God, they really don't know who they are. They don't have a good context for who they are. They don't know how they got here. They don't know where they're going. They don't know their purpose in life. Now, they can create that. They can make it up. But fundamentally, they don't know who they are. They have no story that they're a part of. But when someone makes the decision to become a follower of Jesus, when they repent of their sins and are baptized into Christ, immediately, now their life is a part of a story. They understand who they are, that they were created by God, made in His image. They were redeemed by God through Christ at the cross. They have a story now. They have a context that helps them understand their identity. And so when you bring someone into Christ, when there is evangelism happening, Brueggemann says it's taking someone who's with amnesia spiritually and letting them have a memory now. Letting them have a story. Letting them understand who they are in Christ. And the question that I want us to think about this morning is for those of us who are a part of the body of Christ, how do we make sure we hold on to our memory? How do we make sure that we don't get some kind of spiritual encephalitis virus that causes us to forget who we are? How do we make sure that we don't let some kind of spiritual disease come and rob us of our identity and rob us of our story to where we start acting a very different way because we have forgotten the story that makes us Christians, the story that has made us a child of God? How do we make sure that that doesn't happen? And I think the answer is connected to communion. I heard a story about an older preacher one time who was connected or was in a gathering with some younger preachers. And he was sitting around with them and he asked them this question. He said, I want you guys to tell me, what is the Bible story that is told more than any other Bible story? And these younger preachers started giving guesses. One guy said the prodigal son story. Someone else said the Good Samaritan story. Someone else said the feeding the 5,000. And they started to make their guesses, but this older preacher just kept shaking his head no and says, no, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it. Until finally the young preachers gave up, said, we don't know. And the older preacher just smiled and said, it's this story. And when Jesus took bread, he blessed it and he broke it. What the older preacher was trying to say is that every Sunday we tell a story. We tell a Bible story. And we don't just tell it here at Southside. It's told in churches and in places all over the world every Sunday. And that Bible story is the story of communion. Of Jesus taking bread, blessing it, and breaking it, and sharing it with us. And why do we do that? Why do we take communion every week? And there's a number of answers that we could give to that I think would be some good answers. For example, Jesus told us to. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Another answer is because that's what the early Christians did. If we look back in history, we know that according to early Christian history, every Sunday they would gather and they would take communion. Also, this is the day of resurrection. This is the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so what better way to celebrate the resurrection than to take of the bread and of the fruit of the vine representing his body and blood? But I think there's another reason. And for me personally, this is the reason why I want to take communion every single week. And that reason, it's a theological reason, and it's a reason connected to memory. To memory. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Matthew read to us this text where Jesus is at the Last Supper. And the context of Jesus having this supper is Passover. Now, scholars debate on exactly what day it was that Jesus took this supper. Was it the actual day of Passover, or was it the day before it? We're not exactly sure, but definitely the context of the last meal of Jesus is Passover. And Passover, if you recall, comes from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12, the story of Israel, when the Israelites were in Egypt and they were slaves, been slaves for over 400 years, and they cried out to God for help. And God heard their cries and called Moses to be the deliverer. And Moses goes down to Egypt, meets with Pharaoh, and God, with his mighty wonders and his outstretched arm, delivers 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt. And that final plague, the 10th plague, was the death of the firstborn. And God told Moses and the Israelites that what you need to do is you need to take a lamb, and you need to kill that lamb, and you need to take the blood, and you need to put it on the doorposts of your house. Because when the angel of death comes and he sees that blood, he'll pass over your house and you'll be safe. And while this is taking place, God told them, I want you to be in your house and I want you to be sharing in a feast. I want you to be eating bitter herbs. I want you to be eating unleavened bread. I want you to be eating lamb. And I want you to eat this meal as if you're getting ready to go with your shoes on your feet and your shirts tucked in and your bags packed, ready to leave. And that night came. And the Israelites put the blood on their doorposts. And the angel of death came and saw that blood, passed over the houses of Israel, but then went to the Egyptians. And the firstborn died in all of the houses of the Egyptians. And when Pharaoh saw that the firstborn had been killed, he told Israel, get out of here. I don't want to see you again. Leave this land. And so the Israelites were able to leave Egypt and be freed from slavery. Exodus happened. And Israel was able to be a nation to follow the Lord. And God told the people, I want you to do this feast every year. I want you to eat this feast as a memorial of what I did in freeing you from Egypt. And so every year, the people would gather and they would take Passover. But when he says, I want this to be a memorial, he's not just meaning, I want this to be a cognitive memory that you recall to your mind. Instead, what he says, I want you to participate again in the very Exodus event. I want you to share in it again. And so, they would eat the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread to remember what it was like to be a slave, to remember the affliction and the misery of slavery. Then they would eat the lamb. Lamb, if you've ever tasted it, tastes good. Sweet tasting. And that would be a way to remember the goodness of God's salvation in redeeming the people of Israel out of Egypt. One of the children would say to the father, why is this night different than all other nights? And the father would then retell the story. The story of how God in his power freed Israel out of Egypt, with the goal being that at the end of the feast, that the whole family would understand that this story of Passover, it's not just about Moses and the Israelites. It's not just about our forefathers. It's our story. It's our story. It's what makes us who we are. It's what shapes us as a people, the Exodus event. That's Passover. And in the context of that, Jesus has the Last Supper. And in the upper room with his disciples, he gathers with them. And what does he do in Luke 22? Well, first thing he does is he takes some bread, like we have here, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he shares it. And he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then after that, he takes the cup, takes the fruit of the vine, and he pours it. And he says, this is my blood, which is poured out for the new covenant. And he has them drink of it. Now, why does Jesus do that? I think as we step back and we look at the context of what's happening, I think we will start to understand what's taking place. Before the Last Supper, all the way up to the time in Jerusalem, Jesus has been predicting, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be flogged, and I'm going to die on the cross. I'll be raised 3 days later, but I'm going to suffer in Jerusalem. We're going to Jerusalem to suffer. He's been saying that over and over again to his disciples. And then right after the Last Supper, what do? They go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the garden, soldiers come, arrest Jesus. He's taken to trial. He's convicted unjustly, sentenced to be crucified, and he dies on the cross. If you look at the context of the supper, it's very clear to see what Jesus is doing in this meal. In this meal, he is telling the story of his suffering, that his body is going to be broken and sacrificed, that his blood is going to be poured out, and as a result of that, a new covenant is going to come into effect. This is the story of the sufferings of Jesus. And when he says, do this in remembrance of me, what does he mean by that? Just like Passover, he's not just simply saying, I want you to recall a cognitive memory. What he is saying is, I want you to share and participate in the very sufferings that I have gone through. I want you to participate in the passion narrative again. I want you to participate in the death, burial, resurrection of me again. So that when you eat of the bread, that you will share in the body broken, in the body being sacrificed. That you will drink of the fruit of the vine. You will share in the blood being poured out for this new covenant. So at the end of communion, at the end of the feast, that we would look back and we would realize that the story of the cross and of the resurrection, the story of Jesus' passion is not just about Jesus and his disciples. It's not just about the early Christians. It's our story. It's our story. It's what shapes us and makes us who we are. We are a church that is born out of the body and blood of Jesus. That's our identity. Church, the power of the Lord's Supper is that it gives us memory. It gives us memory every week, every Sunday. Alexander Campbell said that communion is the gospel in bread and wine. He was right. This is our gospel. This is our memory. This is what makes us who we are. And I need that. Don't you? Because I go throughout the week, 7 days can be a long time, and I can forget who I am. And I can start acting and doing things that are not consistent with the pattern of Christ. And crazy enough, I'll even start to think that those actions and behaviors are the right things to do, even though they're not of Christ. I'll think that that's normal. That's what everyone else is doing. That's the normal way to live. And then I come to the table. On Sunday morning, we gather around the table and we take of the bread and we take of the fruit of the vine, and I remember, oh, this is who I am. Not that person on Thursday, not that behavior on Friday. No, this is who I am. This is my identity. This is my memory. A child of God who has been shaped, who has been created by the body and the blood of Jesus. It's a meal that tells a story. And that story shapes who we are. So this whole month, we're going to focus on that story, on the story that this meal tells. And connected with that, we're going to take the Lord's Supper a little bit differently. Don't worry, it's not going to be that radical, okay? Trust me. But just a little bit differently, just because sometimes a little change can help us think a little bit deeper about what we're doing. And that's my goal, and that's my prayer. And so this morning, we're going to do two things. First of all, Jeff's going to get back up, and he's going to lead us in a special song. It's a new song. You don't know it. I'm just preparing you for that. But it's a song that you can easily pick up. It's very easy to pick up. And the words are very, very meaningful. The words go right along with what I've been talking about. And we're going to sing this song every Sunday this month. And hopefully by the end of the month, we'll pick it up well and sing it great. We're going to sing that song, and then after this song, I'm going to come back up and I'm going to lead us in prayer for the bread. And we're going to share the bread that represents the body of Christ. And I'm going to ask that as you pass the bread to your neighbor, that you will say this phrase to your neighbor: "This is the body of Christ given for you." And when you pass the juice to your neighbor, I want to ask that you say to them, look them in the eye, don't mumble it. Look them in the eye and say, "This is the blood of Christ that was shed for you." That's what these things represent. And I want us to do that because I think that's just a small little change, which I hope will become a perpetual tradition here at Southside personally, something maybe we do every week. But that's a small little change that reminds us that what we're doing, it tells a story. Story of the body and the blood of Jesus. And that story shapes who we are. Jeff, come up and lead us.
Made at all who come in faith, I forgive this at the cross.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come to you this morning. We come with our hands open and our hearts open to you. We know your presence is here. And as you have told us to, and as we need to, we want to share in the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we do remember and experience that night where you took the bread and you broke it, and you blessed it, and you said, this is my body. And we remember how you went to the cross and you did sacrifice your body. You suffered for us. And that makes us who we are. It shapes us, gives us identity, gives us memory. And so, Lord, bless us now as we eat of this bread. Fill us with your life and your goodness. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God, we come to you again, and we again are indeed thankful and grateful for the blood that was shed for us. We remember that night in the upper room where Jesus took the cup and said, this is the blood poured out for the new covenant. This was a new covenant that he was starting with between us and you. And Lord, just a few hours later from that moment, Jesus would go to the cross. He'd be beaten, and he would go to the cross, and his blood would be poured out. And because of that suffering, because of the resurrection, we do have a new covenant. We're part of a new community. We're filled with your Spirit that brings new life. And so, Lord, we are thankful. And as we take of the fruit of the vine, help us to share in that suffering again. Help us to share in that story again. Give us that memory again that shapes who we are. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In 1984, there was a story about a man named Barry Cox. You might have heard this story before. Barry Cox, at one time, was the director of Camp Blue Haven. He was very active in Churches of Christ. But in 1984, he went missing. He was on the road from Lubbock to Abilene, and his car was found stranded, but he was nowhere to be found. He had a wife and children, and he was just gone. It was kind of a terrible tragedy because no one knew where he was. And then 17 years later, in 2001, Barry Cox was found. He was discovered. And apparently the story was that, or at least the story that he told, was that he had been kidnapped that night in 1984, had been taken to Memphis, and had been beaten and left in a trunk for dead. Somehow he climbed out of that trunk, got to a hospital, was able to get back to being well, but in the process, he had a case of amnesia and forgot who he was. Forgot his identity, forgot that he was married, forgot that he had children, and just kind of started off a brand new life. Well, we thought that this would be a kind of a great reconciliation story. Now that he was discovered, now we could explain to him, no, this is who you are. You are married, and you're Barry Cox, and you have children, and here's your family, and that kind of thing. But then the story came out that what really had happened, or at least what appears to have happened, is that he deliberately chose to forget his identity because he wanted a different lifestyle. And that story is a reminder that memory is connected to lifestyle. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important, because it gives us memory. Because if we forget who we are, or if we deliberately choose to forget who we are, which we've all done that, haven't we? I know I'm not supposed to do this. I know this is not what a Christian's supposed to do, but I'm going to forget that. I'm going to forget who I am because I want to do it anyways. But whenever we choose to forget who we are, or we just plain forget who we are, the end result is that our lifestyle is not reflective of what Christ wants. Memory is connected to lifestyle. And here's where I think conviction comes into play. Because the Lord's Supper, to me, can be a very convicting moment. Because as I have the bread and as I have the fruit of the vine, I bump up against the very story of which I'm a part of. And if I haven't been living that story, if I have deliberately chose to forget that story and live a different way, or if I've just had a bad week and my behavior has not been reflective of Christ, when I come to the bread and the fruit of the vine, when I come to the body and blood of Jesus, I'm convicted. Because I remember, this is who I am, and I haven't been living this way. My lifestyle has not been reflective of the story that I'm a part of because I've forgotten who I am. And this morning, that might have been you. Maybe even to the point where you were hesitant to even take of the bread and the fruit of the vine because you know you have not been living faithfully. Or as you eat of the bread, you eat with a conflicted heart because you know what you did last week, or you know what you did last month, or you know what's going on in your life, and you're not living connected to the memory. You've forgotten that memory. You have deliberately chose a different lifestyle. And the table convicts us. And if that was you this morning, if you were convicted because you know you're not living consistent with the story that you're a part of, I encourage you to do something about that. We're going to have elders surround this building. I encourage you to just walk to one of them here in a second. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Walk to one of them and just say, pray for me because I have forgotten who I am. Maybe that's all you need to say. I have forgotten who I am in Christ. Pray for me. Or maybe you're here this morning and you want to be a part of this story. You're not a Christian. You're not a disciple of Jesus. You've never been baptized into Christ. And you want to be a part of the story. You want that identity in Christ. You want the forgiveness that comes from the body and the blood of Jesus. And we love to welcome you into God's family. And during this invitation song, if you want to be baptized, come to the front. If there's any way we can help you so that your lifestyle fits with the memory of the body and blood of Jesus, please come as together we stand and sing.